The gospel lesson is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, on pages 874 and 875. This scene is recorded in different ways in all four of the Gospels. Mary anoints Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, that would be when Jesus had the Last Supper, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, which is about a year's worth of wages for the average working person, and the money given to the poor?" And in parentheses it says, "He, Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it." Jesus said, "Leave her alone," talking to them about leaving Mary alone. "She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Okay. Let me make a few comments on that and then go back to the first passage too. First, that last comment is that the poor you'll always have with you makes it seem like Jesus doesn't care about the poor, but that's not true at all. He spent his whole ministry caring about the poor. But he was saying that this was a very special thing that Mary did to him by anointing his feet and drying it with her hair and kneeling down. I mean, she broke so many taboos there. It was just unbelievable. Like, single women cannot touch men. Women do not let down their hair when men are around. They always wore it up. Anyway, so he wasn't trying to say not to serve the poor, because that's actually a quote from Leviticus, which goes on to say, you should help the poor when you can, whenever you see them, help the poor. So anyway, this, it's so hard because it's kind of out of context. The whole last chapter, John 11, was about him raising Lazarus from the dead. So, do you remember that story? He raises Lazarus from the dead. He gets a message from Martha and Mary that Lazarus is close to death. Will you please come? If you come, we know you can save him. And then it says Jesus waited 2 days and then began to come. And by the time he got there, he had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus came to Martha and Lazarus and Mary. They have a brother and two sisters. Their parents died when they were young, but they were pretty wealthy. I think they knew each other as children, actually. Jesus knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha when he was a child. So he goes there, and remember Martha and Mary, that whole thing where Martha's the one serving all the time, cleaning the house, doing the food, and Mary just sat at Jesus' feet. So here it is again at this dinner. I'm jumping ahead now to what I just read. Again, Martha's taking care of all the details. They were having a celebratory party because Lazarus was alive again and Jesus was with them. They're celebrating that. And Martha's doing all the work, and Mary, well, she wasn't sitting at his feet. She did that very special anointing of his feet. And that is anointing him for death. If she anointed his head, the word Christ means anointed. That's all that means. Messiah means the anointed one. And Christ is Greek, Christos, for the chrism of anointing, for anointing. So if she anointed his head, they would have declared him king right there. He is the Messiah and the king. But she anointed his feet, which is almost unheard of, because the feet, you only anointed the feet of the dead. So she's the one who knew in her heart. And at that moment, her heart has broken open and the love was just coming forth. And she took the most extravagant, expensive gift. Nard came from India and had a smell like of strong mint and ginseng. I'm just making this up. No, that's what I read in the commentaries. Strong mint and ginseng. And it filled the whole house with aroma. They used to anoint the dead with that. But she anointed Jesus' feet with it. And then wiped it off with her hair. Let down her hair and wiped it off. And then Judas gets upset with her. And so that was jumping ahead to why they're having the celebration. But back to raising Lazarus from the dead. They were saying, well, it's too late now. If you were here, you might have saved him, but it's too late now. And Jesus said, show me where he is. And they basically said, we can't. Like, he'll stink. Literally, it said in the Bible. He'll smelleth, I guess is the King James Version. So Jesus, Mary goes with Jesus, shows him the tomb, and it said Jesus wept. Now, you think sometimes Jesus is almost superhuman, that is not. One of the creedal statements is true God and true man, true human and true divine. And I think they got something there, that Jesus was a human being. But this is my personal belief now, so you can take it or leave it. That he was the first human being. Other human beings had the Spirit of God in them for a while. He was the first human being that could carry the presence of the Christ, which is the Spirit of God in him, and at the same time be human without it taking on. So he was the first. He came to show us who we're going to be or who we could be. And so he was there, and he said, roll the stone away. And they all, he invited everyone to participate in this resurrection. They all had to go over, roll a big stone away. And he went over and yelled in a loud voice. He yelled and said, Lazarus, come forth. And out he came. I mean, you can just picture it. It's so vivid. He came out. He's still bound in the burial cloth. So it's like the mummy. You know, there's wraps all around him, and he comes out. And Jesus says, unbind him, almost like unbind him from death and let life be in him again. And again, it's both, you can take it as history and it really happened, and then the symbolism in it is just so profound. Like, haven't we felt times we've been entombed in depression, entombed in nothing's going right, entombed in loss and grief, entombed in hatred, entombed, whatever it is, we're entombed in it. And we're bound by it. We're bound up by it. We're not living our full life, our full capacity. We're not engaging with life. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Unbind, we have to unbind ourselves. We'll get help unbinding ourselves and let us go to participate in life again. Is that making any sense? It's always, there's so many different levels to it, I believe. So anyway, the paradox is, and the ultimate irony, is that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it sealed his own death. Because Jesus was getting pretty popular. You heal a leper, you heal a blind person, you heal a man with a withered hand, you heal a woman with a flow of blood for 18 years. You're doing it. People are following you. People know. But when you raise someone from the dead, that's going to bring it up a whole new level. And it said the chief priests got together and said, "We're going to have to end this guy's life. He's getting too popular. He's close." Plus, he entered into Herod's territory again, into Pilate's territory, by coming over the river to raise Lazarus. He was hanging out on the other side where they didn't have control. But now he came over because of Lazarus, and they decided they would kill him, and also, paradoxically, Lazarus. If you just read on in that chapter, it'll say that for you. So it's just so much going on at the same time. But really, in the midst of all that, it's Mary's extravagant love, just like Jesus entering Jerusalem anyway on Palm Sunday and going through, was sort of an extravagant love that's meant to spill to all of us, that don't just hold on to our lives as that they are. You can be born again, you can die and rise, it's about, "I came that you might have life and have it more fully." So now I want to go back to Isaiah a little. And there's a big question about Mary. Is Mary Mary Magdalene or not? She was called Mary Magdalene in Luke's version. She's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha here. And the other one, she's an unnamed woman. But anyway, there's a debate about that because this Mary, whether she was Mary Magdalene or not, was clearly one of the closest disciples of Jesus, was the one he appeared to first when he was risen on Easter morning. This one understood him probably better than Peter, James, John, and all the others. It was the close. And it said, it's the only person, it says, she's the only person about whom it says, "And Jesus loved her." Well, actually, it says he loved her brother too, Lazarus. Jesus loved it. And there's a Gospel of Mary Magdalene. You can look that up. But anyway, this is all coming to a head. Mary and Lazarus are part of it. And then back to Isaiah. A couple weeks ago, we talked about 2 Isaiah, the chapters 40 through 55 were wonderful places to read about the prophecies because they were all in exile then. They were captured by Babylon. They were in exile. And it was hopeful. And it was, it gave them hope. And it turned out to be true. They were released after a while. And Isaiah was the one kept saying that. But here he says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not see it?" Wow. So, in several other places, in nearby chapters in Isaiah, he's speaking the words of God, and God's saying, "Remember this and remember that." And here he's saying, "Remember not the former thing. Remember not." That one stands out. Twice he says it. But other places, remember what God did for you in Exodus and parting the sea and leading you out in the wilderness to the promised land. But now he's saying, "Remember not." What do you think that's about? "Remember not the former things." People of Israel thought that they went into captivity because they broke the covenant. They were sinful people. And I think they're being told, "Let that go. Don't remember the former things that have been happening. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing now." And what about in our own lives? How much in the past do you live? Do I live? Do you live? How much do we hold on to that? And there's two words in Hebrew for forgetting about it. And one means you just push it under. You just push it under. And the other one, though, means to blot it out. You just let it go. You got to just let that go. Don't hang out there anymore. If you just push it down, it's always like you hear it creaking in the cellar of your thoughts sometimes. And it just hangs around more. So it's better to get it out and deal with it and find a way of letting it go. But it's so important, because we can be chained by the past, or our past experiences can limit us to such a way it makes us impossible to see the new that God might be doing in us and in our midst. Okay. When I was a boy, I heard this story of a circus came to town, to Brookline Field, where I went to. There's a circus, lost all my money. But there was an elephant there, huge elephant. So I'm 8 or 9 or 10 years old, huge elephant. And they walked, after he did his little performance, they walked the elephant over and with a lead, and then tied it to a stake that was no more than 2 feet, pounded a 2-foot stake into the ground, and the elephant stayed there. I'm going, what's wrong with this picture? You know, no way. But the guy told me that when they get them as young elephants, they take a steel rod, 8, 12 feet, and pound it into the ground. Then they tether to that so that they learn it's useless to pull against it and try to get out. What experiences have we had in our life that we've tried and it didn't work, and we just give up trying? We just, as soon as we meet some resistance, we just don't, I'll never get out of this. Only this time it might just be a 1 foot long stake and not 10. You understand what I'm saying? We just give up too easily because what we remember of the past. We tried to love, it didn't work. We tried to do this and it didn't work, and we just give up again and again. So he's saying, remember not the former things, nor consider, just let them go, particularly if they're a very limiting thing. And I am doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? And I believe God is doing a new thing in this time, with all the sensitivity toward creation and the environment, and we're all one. And I think we're more and more disturbed when people are not treated right, and there's a new consciousness emerging amidst a lot of the old consciousness that kept people separate a lot. But there's a new one coming, and I really want us to be part of it individually and as a community, and so that we can participate in God's Spirit bringing about a new thing, or as it says in Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's worth anointing one another for, living for, and even in some cases, as several people have, dying for. So anyway, what are you going to do with the past, and how can we be more open to the future? And that's part of the Lenten journey. Amen.